Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open them and turn to the Gospel of Matthew for our sermon this evening, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We return for the last time, at least for the time being, to the Beatitudes. And we'll be looking tonight at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5. Verses 10 through 12. Let me read for us verses 1 through 12 just to give us the whole picture of this glorious passage. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's Word written for you and for me this evening. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would soften our hearts, unstop our ears, open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Show us Christ, our King, our Savior, and our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we close out this mini section of the Sermon on the Mount, referred to traditionally as the Beatitudes. As the blessings, this picture, this portrait that Jesus himself paints of a follower of Christ, of a disciple of Christ. If you ever ask the question, and it's a good question to ask often, what does a believer look like? What should a Christian life look like? There are few better places to go than to the picture painted by Christ himself in the Beatitudes. Now, verse 10 is the final beatitude proper. You'll note that the reward mentioned, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," parallels the reward mentioned in verse 3. So verse 3 parallels verse 10. They form bookends to this portion of Scripture. And then verses 11 and 12 serve as something of an expansion to the thought in verse 10. Now, I want us to consider verse 10 and verses 11 and 12 also under three points, three headings. First, the big picture. Secondly, the trait. And finally, the blessing. The big picture of the Beatitudes, the traits mentioned here, namely the persecution that is mentioned, and then the blessing, the reward that is promised. So first, the big picture. Well, as we've mentioned in previous sermons, there is an overarching and overall flow and movement to the Beatitudes, a movement from within to without, from inward heart disposition to how we live in the world out there. And it might be helpful, I thought it would be helpful, I hope you do also, one more time, to highlight this movement that we see in the Beatitudes. The disciple of Christ is poor in spirit, Jesus teaches us. He knows his own unworthiness. He knows his own emptiness. He knows that he is a sinner. He's one who cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, I am a sinner." He's one who mourns over his sin, Jesus teaches us. And thus, how could he not, thirdly, be driven low in humility and in meekness? How could he not say, Jesus must increase and we must decrease? The Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And therefore, the follower of Christ, knowing his own emptiness and knowing his own worthiness, knowing his own sin, longs to be filled. He longs to be filled, not with the passing fads of this world that are doomed to pass away, but he longs to be filled with Christ. He longs to be filled with righteousness, and righteousness is found nowhere else but in the righteous one. The righteous branch, the righteous one, of course, is Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 3:10. Oh, that I might know him. Let me just pause. Is that your prayer, dear brother and sister? Oh, that I might know Christ. That I might know him more in the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. As the deer pants for the water, so longs my heart for you, Psalm 42, verse 1. And as the believer is filled with Christ, so he reflects the character of Christ. He is kind and shows mercy to others, verse 7. He longs for greater holiness and purity of heart, verse 8. And verse 9, he is one who seeks peace. He is to be a peacemaker. As far as he is able, Paul tells us in Romans 12, 18, as far as you are able, live peaceably with all. Seeking peace in his own heart, seeking to put to death the remnants of the old man, the conflict and the war that still rages even in the heart of the believer. Seeking peace with others and sharing the gospel of peace, the gospel of the very Prince of Peace. Sin brings conflict while Christ brings peace. That tonight brings us to verse 10. I want you to note the transition from verse 9 to verse 10. It's quite striking if you think about it for just a moment. Verse 9 speaks of peace. Verse 10 speaks of persecution. Verse 9 says that we're called to be a peacemaker. And then verse 10 brings persecution into the picture. These two concepts, these two realities, could not be more opposite. Seemingly polar opposites. But of course, we know that this transition from the calling to be a peacemaker to suffering persecution makes perfect biblical sense. Why, Pastor, might it make biblical sense? Simply because we are called to be peacemakers in a world that is not peaceful. We are called to be peacemakers in a world that is not at peace, in a sinful, fallen world in rebellion to Christ. Think of this question for a moment. How did the world treat the very Prince of Peace? Well, it nailed him to a cross. Release Barabbas, was the cry of the crowds. As Pilate said, you can have Barabbas, convicted insurrectionist and murderer, or you can have Jesus, sinless Son of God, the very Prince of Peace himself. Which one do you want? Give us Barabbas. What a picture of a world in utter rebellion to the Lord himself. Christ is nailed to the cross. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness nails the light to the cross. Jesus tells us that a disciple is not above his master. So why would we expect anything different? Like Jesus tells us, you shouldn't expect anything different. Jesus could not be clearer. John 15, verses 18 through 20. Listen to what Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 15, 18 through 20. John also writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, putting it very succinctly, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. It's pretty clear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Yet the call to the believer, the call to the church, you and me, does not change. The call to us in the midst of this sinful, dark, and rebellious world that is going to persecute the church is to hold forth the gospel of peace. It doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers, only when you receive a favorable response. No, blessed are the peacemakers. The very next line, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and he goes on and on. The calling to us does not change, but to set forth the Prince of Peace, Christ who is peace himself, and to pursue gospel holiness and faithfulness to God's Word in the midst of a sinful and hostile and dark and rebellious world. Jesus says, and we'll get here in a little bit, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted you. Pray for those who persecuted you. But dear friends, is this not what our Savior did for us? As Jesus hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was his cry as he underwent that again, the only word I can use, inexplicable moment when the Father turned away from his Son, suffering hell in as a substitute for his children. And Jesus turned to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, care for this woman. Jesus prayed for the very ones who persecuted him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is this not what our Savior did for us, suffering the persecution from the world? He was mocked and spat upon, crown of thorns pressed upon his head, causing blood to fall down, beaten within an inch of his life. A servant is not above his master. A disciple is not above his master. So first, I just want us to get this flow and the overall movement that we see in the Beatitudes, in particular the transition, the movement from verse 9, the calling to be a peacemaker, to hold forth Christ, the Prince of Peace, to the very next idea. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's as if Jesus is saying, as you seek peace, you will face persecution. In the very way that the Beatitudes are structured and ordered. Secondly, the trait. What is the trait and the characteristic that is highlighted in verses 10 through 12? And we've touched on it numerous times. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. What Jesus has in view is persecution for the sake and cause of Christ. Persecution for the offense of the cross. Not for being obnoxious, but for the offense of the cross. As we seek to be faithful to our Savior, as we hold forth the gospel of the Prince, the gospel of peace, of the Prince of Peace. John Stott, his wonderful commentary on Sermon on the Mount, says this: the persecution we face is because they, that is the sinful world, find distasteful the righteousness for which we hunger and thirst. That is the very thing we long for, the world finds distasteful. Because they have rejected the Christ that we seek to follow. Stott concludes, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. The clash between two irreconcilable worldviews, we might say. The temptation is to knock off the hard edges. Dear friends, we can't do that. We hold forth the fullness of the gospel of the whole Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord, who is our Redeemer and our King. Now, at this point in the sermon, when we speak about persecution that we may face, often we can pivot and we can turn to consider the persecuted church. And we must and should always and often be in prayer for the persecuted church. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters every week. There's a spot in our bulletins to pray for the persecuted church, and we consider the persecuted church in our mission reports. We did this very morning. Our dear brothers and sisters around the world who suffer greatly and who suffer widely, often unto horrific and horrible deaths for the cause of Christ. In many ways, they are true Christian heroes. We should read their stories. We should be encouraged and pray for them as their testimony is an encouragement to us. But at the same time, we ought not to and we should not minimize the persecutions that we face here at home. And that's what we're going to consider for just a few moments together this evening. We ought not minimize the persecution that we face, that many of you have faced, as you seek to live faithfully unto your Savior, for your commitment to Christ and to biblical truth. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. Now at times the response can sometimes go like this: come on, what we face here is nothing like what our brothers and sisters face around the world. That's certainly true. Which is why we must always pray for and be encouraged by the persecuted church around the world. But we ought not to minimize what we face here in our own context. Jesus' words are not just for distant lands, but they're for all believers as we seek to live faithful unto the Lord. So just a few thoughts on the persecution and the trials that we face here at home. First, persecution of any person is always an evil and ought to be condemned and opposed by the church. As James Anderson puts it in one of an essay that he wrote, all persecution, whether of Christians or non-Christians, is unjust and ought to be of concern to the church. But secondly, and I want to spend a few more minutes here, I have no doubt that many a believer here at home, and that likely many of you, and likely many of you young people, perhaps our youth, perhaps our college students, have faced hardship and trials for your commitment to your Savior. Whether it be slander, or whether it be ridicule, or whether it be mocking, or whether it be being passed by, perhaps in an employment situation. Maybe it's loss of a job. Just last week, I was reading of a Christian professor who was fired because of his faithfulness to a biblical ethic. Fired unjustly. Perhaps some of you have been marginalized for your commitment to God's Word. Perhaps you've lost friends for your commitment to God's Word. For your commitment to Christ and who He is. We cannot deny, brothers and sisters, that we live in a culture and a society growing increasingly hostile to the church and to the things of the Lord. And this day, more and more, in this more and more increasingly secularized and what some might call post-Christian society, things of the Lord are more and more rejected and even responded to with great hostility. We need not minimize that. The flashpoint of our day, matters such as gender and sexuality, biblical marriage, matters of foundational Christian principles, matters of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You can't get to Genesis 3 before having a worldview that stands in total opposition to the world in which we live. This is real, dear friends, and ought not to be minimized. Moreover, large-scale persecution rarely begins with large-scale persecution. It begins small and grows larger and larger and greater and greater. You see that even in the book of Acts and even in the history of the early church. Persecutions in Rome began small and grew more and more widespread as the early centuries went on. Again, dear friends, we ought to expect such. Jesus calls us to expect such a response as we seek to hold forth the gospel of peace in a sinful world. Again, 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised if the world hates you. A disciple is not above his master. So let me just pause for a moment. Press on, brothers and sisters. Press on, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Walk in faith each day, holding firmly to your anchor. Holding firmly to your foundation in God's unchanging, infallible Word, the Word of our Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Knowing the rest and the hope and the solace that we have in Christ and knowing the encouragement that we have in the church. In your spiritual family, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. The picture we get in the Bible is this, that throughout the week we are called to go out into this world, and we'll get there in a few weeks. In fact, the very next passage is we are called to be lights in this world, not hide the light under a basket. The picture we get in the Bible of the rhythm of the Christian life is that we are sent out into this world, to bear faithful testimony, and wherever the Lord has called us, using our gifts for His glory, facing the hostility and being beat up by a sinful world, and we come together on the Lord's Day to be nourished and equipped and refreshed to encourage one another as the church is a hospital for souls, to have our wounds patched up, if you will, with the balm of Gilead. And then to be sent out again. Until the Lord brings us home. As we seek to grow and as the Lord shapes us more and more into His image. Which leads to the final point. So first, the big picture, the overall movement we see. And secondly, the specific trait, that is the persecution, particularly that we face here at home. Even for our commitment unto the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, the blessing that is promised. What is the blessing that is promised to the believer? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Believers, You, dear brothers and sisters, those suffering for the sake of the gospel, you, each of you, as you rest in Christ by faith, possess heaven now. At this moment, you are a possessor of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven now. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places now. You are filled with and sealed by the Holy Spirit now. You have been born again to a living hope right now. Don't miss that. Don't miss the blessings that we have in Christ right now. The outer man is wasting away, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day as we are united to Christ by faith. And for that, we should rejoice. Rejoice, and I will say it again, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength, not in the passing fads of this world. But there's more. The Lord Jesus expands on this in verse 12, and He points us forward. Look at what He says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The language of reward points us forward to what awaits us. So in effect, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven now, and great is your reward in heaven. What glory and sweetness and blessedness awaits the people of God? God Himself awaits you. Dear Christian, you are an heir of God. Romans 8:17. You may know some who have received a magnificent inheritance, and it probably causes them to feel pretty good, receiving a nice earthly inheritance. The Apostle Paul says, your inheritance is God. That's a better inheritance. You inherit in glory God Himself. As our confession puts it, God Himself is our blessedness and reward. 2 Corinthians 4:18, for this light momentary affliction, which might include persecution for Christ's sake, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison, nothing can be compared with the glory that awaits us. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, one persecuted for righteousness' sake. His death, an echo of the death of his Savior in many respects. Stephen was being stoned. Why? Because he preached a great sermon. Being stoned, just imagine large stones pounding you, your bones breaking. As the stones continue to hit and hit and hit, Stephen cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, echoing the words of his Savior. What awaited Stephen? What awaited Stephen? Talk about a weight of glory. Jesus, and many of you may know the story, of course, Jesus is our ascended Savior who has sat down at the right hand of the Father, but in a beautiful, quite powerful, almost poetic description, Stephen looks up and says, Jesus standing. As if Jesus is standing to welcome home His dear brother. Blessed was Stephen, for he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. For great was Stephen's reward in heaven. And that statement is true of you as well. Blessed are you, dear Christian, as we face the trials of this sinful world. For great is your reward in heaven. But you as well are a citizen of heaven even now. As we close, two final very brief thoughts. First, do not be surprised at the world's hostility. The Bible could not be clearer. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps tomorrow you may face hardship and slander and ridicule for your commitment to Christ and your commitment to His Word, to the unchanging Word of God. And perhaps even now, you're experiencing trials and slander and persecution and perhaps in a relationship that you're facing. Dear friends, know that the Lord, through that, is at work and is always at work in your heart. Apostle Paul says that I might know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Jesus is always at work in the hearts of His blood-bought saints. And thus, finally, may we rejoice. May we rejoice. May you flee to Christ. May you rejoice now, for yours is the kingdom of heaven now, this very day. And may you rejoice because great is the reward that awaits you, as your Savior awaits you. Well done, good and faithful servant. And dear friends, find the last encouragement. Find rest and encouragement in the church. If you're facing hardships, if you're facing trials because of the Lord, find rest here. Find your rest and your encouragement in the body of believers, in the communion of saints. Pray with one another. Share your struggles with one another. May this church be a true hospital for souls as we seek to be faithful to our Savior. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for this challenging truth. And Father, perhaps there are some sitting here even right now that these words hit home in a uniquely powerful way, in a uniquely difficult way. May they know the sweet comfort of their good shepherd. May they know the sweet comfort of Your promises. May we all know the sweet comfort of the church, of the body of believers. And Father, would You help us to be humble yet courageous, to have a gospel Christ-grounded, humble courage, to stand faithful to Your word, holding out not ourselves, but holding out the gospel of peace of the Prince of Peace. Increase our faith and give us grace. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.